Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program once again in this glorious season of Advent as we draw closer to the great celebration of the Nativity of the Lord, but also remembering, of course, that He has already come. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. And He is ever coming and coming ever more, increasing the coming of the kingdom in our world. We pray with great longing for that coming of the kingdom more and more as it wants to reign in us, but also in our whole world. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, again we come with great longing for this kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom He proclaimed as the great gift of the Father to the world, that comes through the power and the love of the Holy Spirit to each one who wants to receive it, but also wants to reign throughout not only the earth, but through the whole universe, because that's the way God created it. You want it to reign. That's the way You created it to reign in Adam and Eve. It was restored through Jesus and Mary, and now, dear Lord, through the gift of this divine science, through the truths and the growing of our knowledge of God's will, we too are able to live the fullness of the gift of creation, the original grace You want for us. So we invite You, divine will, come now and do it quickly. Let the reign of God and the reign of His will come into our souls evermore through the giving of our own human will to that kingdom. Our surrender, our abandonment, our communion, our fusion in every moment of our lives. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts today, in every thought, and speak in every word, and beat in every heartbeat, breathe in every breath. May all that we do for the coming of the kingdom be also serving the salvation of souls and glorifying the Father and making reparation for sin of all time. We ask this through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and through all the angels and saints. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we have a beautiful passage today, dated October 15th, 1926, from Volume 20. This is the one we've been studying for the last few months. And it's a beautiful volume, as they all are. Always my favorite is the one I'm reading at the moment. So in this little passage, Luisa writes the title, How the Soul Will Possess as Much Glory, Beatitude, and Happiness in Heaven for as much of the divine will as she has enclosed on earth, enclosed in herself, but also in her life and in everything she does, the soul does on earth. Luisa writes, continuing my usual round in the supreme will, I was saying to myself, my Jesus, your will embraces and encloses everything. And I, in the name of the first creature who came out of your creative hands, that's Adam, up to the last one who will be created, I intend to repair for all the oppositions of the human wills made against yours, and to take within me all the acts of your adorable will that creatures have rejected, in order to requite them all in love and adoration. Again, the requiting is for all of the acts that the divine will has done for us, the three works of God, remember, in the catechism, creation, redemption, and sanctification. And so Luisa wants, she's making a very big round here and taking everything that God has done for us. And then she says, in reparation for all the acts that creatures have done against God's will and all the ways in which creatures have not responded with the same love to God's acts of his will. She wants to requite them all, to return that love to God. She says, in such a way that there may be no act of yours, Heavenly Father, without the correspondence of one act of mine. So that in finding my little act, as though bilocated in each one of your acts, you may be satisfied and may come to triumph and come to reign triumphantly upon the earth. That conquering fiat coming upon earth. She says, is it perhaps not upon the human acts that your eternal fiat wants to find the support on which to dominate, on which to reign? Therefore, in each one of your acts, I offer you mine as the field on which you can lay your kingdom. It's a very beautiful understanding Louisa has there, and she's sharing with us of, you know, these little acts that seem so insignificant to us, that they're the raw material, if you will, of the way the kingdom of God is coming into the world. It's only through acts of humankind that this kingdom can come. And we can say, well, why is it so important that we human beings have to do every single act? And the simplest answer is, that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way Mary did it with him. And that's what fulfills the prayer of Jesus, that the reign of God's will return to earth as in heaven. So she says, now while I was thinking and saying this, my always lovable Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, little daughter of my will, it is just, it is necessary, it is a right on both sides, both yours and of my will, that one who is its child follow the multiplicity of the acts of my will, and that my will receive them into its own acts. So again, that reciprocation, that requital of what God has done for us. Of course, everything that God has done in time and these many acts of the three works of God in eternity are one act, one eternal act of God's love flowing from his one eternal will. It says, a father would be unhappy if he did not feel his child at his side, so as to be followed by his child in his acts. Nor would the child feel loved by the father if, putting him aside, the father would not let himself be followed by his child. Therefore, daughter of my will, and newborn in it, means precisely this: to follow all of its acts as its faithful child. In fact, you must know that in creation, my will entered the field of action in the human acts of the creature. But in order to act, it wants the act of the creature within its own, so as to carry out its operating, its operation, and be able to say, my kingdom is in the midst of my children, and right there within their inmost acts, even the heartbeats and the breaths and the thoughts. In fact, as much as the creature takes of my will, so much do I extend my kingdom in her. Let's hear that again. In fact, as much as the creature takes, what does that mean? Receives of the kingdom of God's will, so much do I extend my kingdom in her. Remember, God doesn't force things on us. He wants us to receive. He offers them. He has them right there to present to us, but he's saying, I want you to receive it, to take it. And so she extends her kingdom in my will. But according to how much she lets me dominate in her acts, so does she expand her boundaries in my kingdom. See, so to the extent we take and receive of God's will and it reigning in us, to that extent, he says, does she expand her boundaries in my kingdom? You see, our will has its own capacity, Each one of us, isn't it amazing that there's no two human wills created alike, because there's no two human creatures created alike. So every one of us has a unique capacity of intellect, memory, and will. Those are the three operations, three faculties of the soul. That's what makes us, together with a distinct body, gives us our uniqueness. So he's saying, according to the capacity of this soul and this will, he says, then, but I want to expand the boundaries of that capacity. See, because God's will, by its nature, is self-diffusive. That is, it's going to diffuse itself in us and therefore expand us and expand our capacities. And so I give, the soul takes more joy, more happiness, more goods, and more glory. He goes on, in fact, it is established that in the celestial fatherland, in heaven, they will receive as much glory, beatitude, and happiness, for as much of my will as they have enclosed in their souls on earth. Now, this is the, if you will, this is the drawing card. This is what Jesus is trying to make attractive to us. Okay, he's saying that our life in heaven, our eternity, he says, will be determined by as much of God's will as we have enclosed in our souls, in our will, together with our will, on earth. He says, their glory will be measured by that very will of mine that their souls possess. Nor will they be able to receive any more, because their capacity and wideness is formed by that very divine will that they have done and possessed. Now, they go together. You don't live in God's will without doing it also. So he says, their capacity and wideness is formed by the very will of God that they have done and possessed while living on earth. And even if my liberality, my generosity, wanted to give them more, that is, when they get to heaven, they would lack the space to contain it, and it would simply overflow outside of them. Isn't that amazing? And that's really one of the ways we can look at heaven, that the graces that come from heaven are the will of God overflowing from the fullness that is there. He says, now, my daughter, of all that my will has established to give to creatures, of all of its acts, they have taken very little. They have known very little until now, because its kingdom, its reign, has not only not been known, but not even possessed. Therefore, in heaven, it cannot give all its complete glory or all the joys and happiness it possesses, because it finds itself in the midst of children, this is in heaven now, who are incapable and of such a small stature. In other words, their capacity is limited. Yes, that capacity is going to be as full of God's glory and joy and happiness, beatitude, as possible. But what he's saying, it is not the complete destiny, it is not the complete purpose and intention of God that is going to be fulfilled in all souls. Why? Because their souls have not been expanded, as he says, have not been broadened and widened enough to embrace the will of God on earth to be their possession and their life, so that when they go to heaven, they bring it with them. You see, this is the difference he talks about. And so many, you know, times Jesus gives us these differences between a soul who's done God's will and done it faithfully and goes to heaven, and a soul who possesses God's will, in whom the will of God reigns and who reigns in God's will. And he's saying these are the ones who have been made, who have been prepared, who have been made capable of that glory, the fullness of glory God intended for us on earth, he says, these are the ones who can receive it in heaven. This is why it awaits the time of its kingdom with so much love and yearning to have its total dominion, to give from its fiat, it is from its eternal let it be, the will of God, everything it had established to give creatures, therefore forming children who are capable of receiving all, the all of its goods. And that's the key word there, the all, because everyone who goes to heaven is certainly going to receive goods from God and God's love and glory, but to receive all that God has intended and destined for his children is another matter. And only these children will make the glory for all the blessed, for the children of the kingdom of my will. You see, these children of the divine will make, in a sense, glory for all the blessed, all those in heaven, to be completed in the celestial fatherland, because they have enclosed what my will wanted, giving it the free field of action and dominion. Therefore, they, these souls who have lived on earth in the reign of God's will, they will have the essential glory, as they will have, because they will have the capacity and the space to contain it. And through them, these souls who have lived in the will of God, Adam and Eve, Jesus and Mary, and now Louisa and all those who follow, but so many of the saints who lived it to some extent. But he says it's because of them that the others in heaven will have the accidental glory. And all together they will enjoy the complete glory and the full happiness of my will. So the kingdom of the supreme fiat will be the full triumph of heaven and of the earth. This is the way the conquering fiat will have its full triumph, its full conquest, if you will, when these souls who are living this way on earth reach heaven, and they can, because of them, and there's some, of course, already there, Adam and Eve are there, of course, Jesus and Mary are there, Louise is there, St. Hannibal's there, and we don't know how many others who have also had the possession of the gift of God's will on earth. But he says, because of them and because of us and those who will follow, who go to heaven having lived it on earth, he says, they have the essential glory. Why? Because he says they obtained it. They grew to contain it on earth. You know, and this is, I always say Jesus is a very correct and orthodox theologian here, because he always agrees with everything the Catholic Church teaches. The Catechism distinguishes between two kinds of glory in heaven: essential glory and accidental glory, as we've discussed many times. The essential glory is that determined by our lives on earth until the moment of death. That essential glory does not change in eternity. It is determined by our lives on earth. The accidental glory, which is the glory that comes from outside of us, and that can be given to us when we share in the communion of saints and in the beatific vision, that glory does increase, you see. And so he's saying the essential glory of a soul going to heaven who's lived in the divine will is essentially and in forever, eternally different from one who doesn't. Now, again, we don't look for just this prize of glory for ourselves, but the glory of a soul, the greater the essential glory of a soul, the greater accidental glory it can give to God. Because God also has essential glory that cannot change. But the accidental glory that comes to God from outside can change and can increase. So the soul who goes to heaven with this essential glory, the essential glory of having lived and possessed the kingdom of the divine will on earth, to the extent they're capable. And remember, we don't compare, because every capacity is different. Every soul is unique never to be repeated. So God alone knows that capacity, and he knows how it will expand and how it will be able to contain this essential glory here on earth and bring it to heaven. So he's, you know, I think it's a wonderful distinction for us to see that the difference of a soul who's lived this way on earth is essentially different from one who has not. That's what he's trying to say here. And it's not just about the glory that the soul receives. It's about the glory God receives, and that the rest of humanity in heaven and angels in heaven will also participate and share in that glory that enters heaven from earth. This is, you know, it's we're not there, and we can't understand it, we can't see it. But this is teaching here. This is actually the teaching of the church and the communion of saints. And Jesus is simply expanding it for us to help us understand it better in light of this truth and this reality, this mystery of the kingdom of God reigning on earth. Remember, the church also says it's here, the reign of God's will and his kingdom is here, but it's not here fully, completely. It's already, but not yet. And that's why we live in this in-between time, which is so beautifully, you know, I think recognized and lived out and celebrated in the season of Advent. Because Advent is about celebrating Christmas, but Christmas isn't coming December 25th this year. It happened 2,000 years ago. But we're in the in-between time of that first coming of Christ and his second coming, when he will return in the fullness of the kingdom, the absolute triumph of the kingdom, to reign on earth, fully here in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is what he's asking us to share in even now. He's saying in God's eternal way of being, we call it Kairos time in Greek. In Kairos time, it's the eternal now. There is time, but the eternity is also present together with us in time. So Louisa says, I was thinking to myself in the Our Father, our Lord teaches us to say, to pray, your will be done. Now, why does he say that he wants us to live in it? It's a good question. If he said, if he prayed done to do it, why is he now teaching, in a sense, another way of carrying out God's will? And Jesus, always benign, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, your will be done that I taught in the Our Father meant that all were to pray that they might at least do the will of God. It was kind of the at least prayer of Jesus. And this is for all Christians and for all times. Nor can anyone call himself a Christian if he does not dispose himself to do the will of his heavenly Father. But you have not thought of the other addition that comes immediately after, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven means to live in the divine will. It means to pray that the kingdom of my will may come on earth in order to live in it. And, of course, to have it live in us. That's the possession, you see. That's not just doing God's will as though God were up in heaven and we're trying to discern it so we can be obedient children and carry out his will. No, he says this is very different. This is having God's will as the very vital force in our souls that carries out with us everything we do, and having the dominion, the reign in everything we do. He says, in heaven, they not only do my will, but they live in it. They possess it as their own thing, as their own kingdom. And if they did it, but did not possess it, their happiness would never be full, because true happiness begins in the depths of the soul. To do the will of God does not mean to possess it, but to submit oneself to its commands while to live in it. his possession. Therefore, in the Our Father, in the words, "Your will be done," is the prayer that all may do the supreme will, and then in the phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven," that man and woman may return into that will from which they came, in order to reacquire their rightful happiness, the lost goods, and the possession of the divine will. You see, this is a wonderful passage to help us understand the difference both between doing God's will and living in it, and the difference of what it means eternally, what the essential difference is for a soul who lives this way on earth and goes to heaven from one who doesn't. So hopefully it's one that we can ponder over more and more to help us have a better grasp of the difference that this makes. Because many people say, well, I don't really see the difference. They read it and they don't see a whole lot of difference. Well, I hope this will be a big help to all of us. Well, we're going to take about a 2-minute musical interlude, a very short one, because the next passage is quite long. So please stay with us as we have a little interlude here, and we're going to return in just a moment with the next passage from 1926. This is The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, dear friends, for joining me once again this beautiful Advent day. I'd like to repeat a sentence from this passage we just completed from October 15th, 1926. Jesus says, "This is why it," meaning God's will, "awaits the time of its reign, its kingdom, with so much love and yearning, in order to have its total dominion, and to give from its fiat everything it had established to give to creatures, therefore forming children who are capable of receiving all of its goods." That's the best definition of I think what the Advent season is all about I've ever heard. God, in his own yearning and waiting to be able to give the kingdom again in its fullness, is what the church is doing in Advent, along, if you will, with God. That's what Jesus does in the church together with Mary, is longing and waiting for the coming, the fullness of the gift of the reign of God's will on earth again as in heaven. I know that's very simple and it's very obvious, but I think it's so beautiful to hear it coming from Jesus as describing God's own desire and yearning for this kingdom that the church, in a sense, repeats or carries out and represents together in this season with God himself. That God wants to give this fullness, and therefore we must want to receive it. And that's what we're doing this evening, this Advent. It's really all about welcoming and this the spirit of waiting and desiring and longing for God to keep filling us more and more. Remember, the kingdom was here in Jesus. It still is here to some extent in the church, but it's not here in the fullness with which God wants us to live it on earth. And that won't happen till Jesus returns. But in the meantime, he's asking for a greater and greater increase of this taking, this receiving of the kingdom on the part of humanity. That's what Advent is really, in my mind, all about. So the next passage, October 17th, 1926, how the soul goes around in all of creation and redemption, keeping the divine will company in all of its acts. Again, all around. That's what the soul does in the rounds, asking for its kingdom in each one of its acts, the acts of the divine will. And how the fiat is the foundation of the kingdom of the divine will. Louisa writes, it seems I cannot do without continuing my round in the supreme will. I feel it's my true home. Only when I go around within it am I content, because I find everything that belongs to my sweet Jesus. And by virtue of his will, all that belongs to him is also mine. Therefore, I have much to give to my beloved good. Even more, there is so much to give him that I never finish giving him everything. So I remain always with the desire to go back and continue my round, to be able to give him everything that belongs to his adorable will. So while going around thinking of the great good that the supreme volition brings to the soul, I prayed to Jesus that he would soon make it known to all so that they might take part in such a great good. And in order to obtain this, as I reached each created thing, remember, she's going throughout all of creation, I said to him, I come into the sun to keep company with your will reigning and dominating in it with all the splendor of its majesty. But while I keep you company in the sun, I pray that your eternal fiat be known. And just as it reigns triumphantly in the sun, that it may come to reign triumphantly in the midst of creatures. See, the sun also is praying you. All of its light turns into prayer. And as it extends over the earth and invests plants and flowers, mountains and plains, seas and rivers with its light, it prays that your fiat may be one upon earth, harmonizing with all creatures. So I am not the only one who is praying, but it is the power of your very will reigning in the sun that is praying. The light is praying. Its innumerable effects, the goods, the colors it contains are praying. All are praying that your fiat may reign over all. Can you resist such a great mass of light that prays with the power of your own will? It's a beautiful mystery, if you will, that creation has its own way of praying and glorifying, praising God. Certainly, St. Francis of Assisi was very aware of this, especially in his Canticle of the Sun, which is a beautiful way of understanding his understanding of the sun. Also in the book of the prophet Daniel, the beautiful canticle of Daniel, where he's saying, you know, praise to God and let everything bless the Lord. He's he He's kind of being the voice for that silent creation as it prays and glorifies God. And of course, it's a theme throughout Scripture and throughout the church that creation, even silently, but also with its sounds and harmonies, praises God on its own. Louisa says, I, little as I am, while keeping you company in the sun, bless, adore, and glorify your holy will with that magnificence and glory with which your own will glorifies itself in its works. That is, she wants to enter in and take that glory that creation gives God because God has first put it there, you see, and it's returning it to God. So only in the creatures is your will not to find the perfect glory of its works. Therefore, come, may your fiat come. And of course, there I think she's referring to the human creatures because the rest of creation continues to live in the way God created it to glorify him. But of course, it was affected by the fall of Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve were to be their voice and to magnify their glorifying of the Lord through the human will, praising and glorifying and loving God. So she's saying now, here on earth, are we going to be the only ones, we human creatures, in which you won't find your glory complete? So she's saying, therefore, come, let your fiat come. But she goes on, while I'm doing this, I feel all the light of the sun praying that the eternal fiat may come. Or rather, it is his very adorable will that investing the light that prays. And I, leaving it there praying, move on into the other created things to make my tiny little visit, to keep a little company with the adorable will in which each one of its acts that it exercises in each created thing. So it's not only each created being, each thing that God made, but all of the acts of each of those created beings. And then we could say in all of the relationships of all of those created things with each other, because each of those is also an act. She says, therefore, I go through the heavens, the stars, the sea, so that the heavens may pray, the stars may pray, the sea may pray with its murmuring that the supreme fiat be known and reign triumphantly over all creatures, just as it reigns in them. See, this is a beautiful understanding of the rounds. If you want to understand better what we call the rounds, especially here, the rounds of creation. So she says, therefore, let me read this sentence again. I go through the heavens, the stars, the sea, of course, the plants, the minerals, the animals, so that the heavens may pray, the stars may pray, the seas may pray, that the supreme fiat be known and reign triumphantly over all creatures, just as it reigns in them, in the other parts of creation that are not human. And then after going around all over created things to keep company with the divine fiat, to ask within each thing that it may come to reign upon earth, how beautiful it is to see and to hear the whole creation praying that its kingdom may come into the midst of creatures. See, one of Louisa's graces is to experience these things. And perhaps we do too, hopefully, in those very, you know, mystical moments when we can experience this harmony and beauty of the symphony of all of creation praying around us. It's a tremendous gift in our lives when we can have that experience. But she's praying that all of this will come into the midst of humanity, that humanity can embrace it and love it and live with it. Then she says, I descend into everything that my Jesus did in redemption, in his tears, in his baby moans, in his works, his steps and words, in his pains, in his wounds, in his blood, even in his death, so that his tears may pray that his fiat come. His moans and everything he did, all in chorus, may supplicate that his fiat be known, that his very death may make the life of his divine will rise again in the creatures, in humanity. This little paragraph is a beautiful description of the rounds of redemption. Again, into everything that Jesus did, she goes around and she visits each act of Jesus in redeeming us, even and especially because Louisa loves to be united with Jesus in his infancy and in his childhood, and a very special way for us to do the rounds of redemption in this season, of course, is as we approach Christmas, is with the infant Jesus and with his Mother Mary and Saint Joseph. So she says, in everything he did, all in chorus, she wants to visit those acts of Jesus, unite with them, receive them, share them with all, restore them to all of creation, and return love and glory to God because of them. So she said, so that all in chorus, every act of Jesus, may supplicate that his fiat be known, just as she prayed through creation, that every element of creation and every act of creation would do this. She's now praying that all of the acts of Jesus would beg God to let this kingdom, this fiat be known, and that his even his death would make the life of the divine will rise again in the creatures. It's Jesus. Beautifully in volume 36, every death to our human will is a resurrection of the divine will and the resurrection of love in us. She goes on, then while I was doing this and other things, I would be too long if I wanted to say everything. But my sweet Jesus, clasping me to himself, said to me, little daughter of my will, you must know that my will left itself reigning in all of creation, to give the field to creatures, to make as many visits to it, to his will, for as many things as it created. It wanted the company of the creature in the mute language of the whole universe. He often refers to this silent glory, this silent praise, adoration of all of the universe, the mute language. And he says, I've created all of this so that you could receive it as my love, as my I love you to you. You could then restore that I love you to everyone else, all of creation, but especially my children, my humanity, and then return that love and glory to me on their behalf. He says, how hard is this isolation of this will so holy that wants to sanctify and finds no one with whom to share its sanctity. Isn't that a thought? God is in his all holiness, doesn't want to keep even his holiness for himself. He wants to give this holiness that we call, you know, in the phrase of Saint Hannibal de Francia, the new and divine holiness of God himself to humanity. He says, it is so rich and yearning to give. God is infinitely yearning more to give than we are to receive, and finds no one to whom to give. So beautiful. And it finds no one to embellish. See, no one to make beautiful. So happy, and finds no one to make happy. Being able to give, wanting to give, and having no one to whom to give is always a sorrow and an unspeakable pain, that pain of unrequited love, and then to one's yet even greater sorrow to be left all alone, not even to have the company of those he created to keep him company. Therefore, in seeing a creature enter the field of creation to keep it company, it feels delighted. You know, when someone starts visiting all these all that God made and each element and all of that it's done and all of its acts and joining its mute adoration of God. He says it's delighted. It feels that the purpose for which it left itself reigning in each created thing is fulfilled. Someone has received it. But what renders it more happy, even more glorified, is that as you reach each created thing, you ask that its fiat be known and reign over everything. And you move my very will that is in the sun, that is in the heavens and in the sea, in everything, to pray that the kingdom of my will may come. In fact, since my fiat is in you, it can be said that it is my will itself that prays and moves all of my works, even my tears and my sighs, so that the kingdom of my will may come. Again, it's God who's yearning, God who is, in a sense, praying for the coming of this kingdom, because his will wants it to return in its fullness. And you see, Jesus, who is the fullness of the kingdom, won't return to earth until there's been enough souls and enough of creation living this way and inviting the divine will back. Just as he says, it took a certain number of prayers and acts of people in the Old Testament praying for the coming of the Messiah until it all culminates in Mary. And Mary, of course, her prayer, which was perfectly in the divine will, and the divine will praying in her, is the consummation of that prayer of all of the people since the fall of Adam and Eve for the Messiah to come and restore the kingdom. But he's saying now, since the kingdom has been restored in Jesus perfectly and Mary, he says it needs to continue to come until the day of his return when it's restored in its absolute perfection and fullness. But until then, it is a growing. Just as it grows in each one of us, it grows in humanity, it grows in creation. And all of creation joins in that prayer of the will of God for this kingdom to come in its fullness, for it to be fulfilled and completed, for the round to be completing that divine cycle of all that God has done. So she says, therefore, he says, when I see a creature enter this field to keep a company, it's delighted. Why? Because it's fulfilling the whole purpose. It's like any of us who create, make something. When it's appreciated and received and it has the effects we want it to have, of course, we're delighted. Jesus goes on, you cannot understand what contentment you give me. What a breach, other places he will call it a wound, because it opens a place in him to enter. What a breach it is into my heart, into my very will, to hear all our works praying, because they want our fiat. They want our conquering fiat. They want our will to reign over theirs and with theirs and through theirs and throughout all creation. You see then my contentment as I see that you seek nothing for yourself, neither glory nor love nor graces. And in seeing that your littleness cannot obtain a kingdom so great, you go around in all my works, wherever an act of my will is present, doing its office, of course, doing with it what it does. You make my own fiat say, your kingdom come. Oh, please let it be known, loved and possessed by the human generations. This is the part that's not been done. This is what we are trying to do to restore it to humanity. He says, the divine will that prays together with our works, together with its little daughter, is the greatest portent. What is a portent? It's a powerful sign and a very effective sign to bring about what it signifies. The sacraments, we could say, are portents, you know, of God's love. They're signs of God that do what they're signified to do because God is doing them. says, it is a power equal to our own that prays. It is impossible for us not to grant what it asks. How holy, how pure, noble, and fully divine. Without a shadow of the human is this kingdom of our will. You see, the human will doesn't shadow it because the divine will has eclipsed it. You see, it has conquered it. It has possessed the human will. He says, our own fiat doesn't mean the human will is not acting and not free, but the human will has given itself to this conquest, to this reigning of God's will. He says, our own fiat will be its basis, its foundation, and its depth, so that extending below, in the midst, and above these children of the celestial family, will render their steps firm, and the kingdom of my will unshakable for them. See, because the fiat, the will of God, this eternal destiny that God has designed for the earth, his eternal plan, he says, has to be based in humanity, because that's the way he created it. And he says it has to extend itself in the midst of humanity, growing as it is today, but needs to grow much, much more. In, as he says, to make these children of the heavenly family firm, to give them firm, confident steps in this kingdom, and to make it unshakable for their lives. This is, of course, the goal of everything, is to bring this kingdom back onto earth and in the midst of his children. Fulfilling, of course, what Jesus said, the kingdom is within you and it is among you. It is among us, but it is also within us. It is in our relationships, but it is also in the depths of our own souls, because it's God's will fused with our own will that makes it all possible. These beautiful passages, I hope, can help us in the Advent season to understand the longing of the heart of God for his kingdom to reign on earth, and the longing that he wants us to have with him for this coming of the kingdom. So it is so helpful to us in the season of Advent to read these passages from the Book of Heaven. They all contribute in the same way, but as I've said many times, the Advent season is par excellence the season of living in the kingdom of the divine will. Well, I hope and pray that it's a glorious one for all of you, and one filled with many, many graces of knowledge, of cooperation, of surrender to this conquering fiat, and most of all, of living and possessing this gift in everything we do. May Almighty God be with you always to help you in every way through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Our Lady of Guadalupe. We celebrate this week. God bless you and keep you with Our Lady, with all the angels and saints, in that heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.